made us a holy nation. Because there's nothing in us other than you that makes us holy. So we thank you, Lord God, for that grace and that mercy that you have extended to each and every one of us. Father, we ask as we come to your word that you would draw our hearts together, that we would hear your voice and you would encourage, inspire, and reinvigorate us. And these days, Lord God, we so want to see your gospel shared amongst the people, to hear the words of promises, of truth, that encourages our hearts. Lord God, we want that for this nation. So help us in these days, as the people of the Lord, to draw together, to draw from you, and to hear your voice. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue looking at Philippians, the subject this morning is about unity in Christ. And so as we move on to this next section of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he addresses an issue that is something that he'd heard about that was going on within the church. And the issue that he, you know, speaks to them about in regards to this is all about unity. And of course, when unity breaks down, it can become quite clear in conversation. It's like the couple who were driving into Glasgow and they seen the blue flashing light behind them, so they pulled up into the side as the police car pulled up behind them. So the husband asks, "What's the problem, officer?" And the policeman says, "Sir, you were doing 75 mile per hour in a 55 mile area." And the man says, "No way, you were lucky if I was doing over 60 and at that, his wife interrupted and she went, "Oh Pete, you were doing at least 80 So Peter draws his wife a dirty look. I'll no look at Grace this week, okay? He draws his wife a dirty look. So at that, the policeman says, "I'm also going to fine you because you've got a broken indicator light." "A broken light?" said Pete. "I didn't know anything about that. That must just have happened." And at that, his wife chimed in, "Oh, Pete, you've known about that for weeks now." By this time, Pete is, you know, he's staring right through his wife. He's staring daggers at her, you know, willing her, "Don't say anything else." So at this point, the policeman says, "One last thing. I noticed you weren't wearing a seatbelt. So I'm afraid it's an automatic fine for that." To which Pete replies, "Oh, I just took it off when I seen your blue lights coming up behind me." At that, his wife says, "Pete, you never wear a seatbelt." Of course, at this point, Peter turns to his wife and he yells to her, "Will you just be quiet? Just sit there and be quiet. Don't say nothing." The policeman then turns to the wife and asked, "Does your husband always talk to you like this?" And she went, "No, officer, only when he's drunk." Fine number four. Now, they obviously weren't working in unison. And it is an exaggeration, but it just clearly exaggerates, you know, that whole, or illustrates disunity, certainly between them. Now, I'm sure all of us have experienced that nagging awareness when you're at odds with someone. And it's there all the time, and it can often just continually eat away at you. And I'm sure that we've all been there. And if you haven't experienced this, then you've probably been living in a cave somewhere on your own. Today, as we come to chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 shortly. Paul begins with a powerful plea for unity. But before we get to that, it's worth pointing out that Paul is not talking about, you know, uniformity. Where everyone has to look the same, pray in the same way, you know, like all the same things, and everybody has the same political views. A chance would be a fine thing, eh? So unity is not the pursuit of being the same. I'll bet you're glad to hear that. Unity comes from character. It's internal. It's from the Word and the Spirit. So it's not about the process of pleasing others. It is the process of pleasing God. The process of pleasing God. Unity is different people pursuing Christ together. So unity is part of God's perfect nature. There is unity in the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're in perfect unity with each other. Even though they're different persons, they are the one God. Last week I mentioned about the importance of reputation. And here we find Paul is now directing the church to consider the effect they could be having if they are not united with Christ. He takes a very positive approach to the subject, and he points out all the things that are a good and effective witness for Christ. So we'll look at the scripture now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only, not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So here we find it was actually a member of this church, Epaphroditus, who brought the news to Paul. Well, Paul was under house arrest and he was going to see him. So Paul knew firsthand that the church had a struggle that was going on. Even though the church was theologically sound, they were devoted, they were loving, they were zealous, they were committed, they were prayerful. They were also generous, but they were battling with disunity. And it was brought about by just a few, possibly even two people. So we find here that Paul's response is both wise and deep. He points out the privileges that we have in Christ. And then he appeals to all of them that they would be motivated by what God has done for them. Change that focus. Look at what God has done for you. So right off, Paul reminds all of us that we have the means to be united. In the first verse, he uses the word if four times. And apparently the ifs are better translated if you use the word since. So it then reads quite different. It would be since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from his love, since there is fellowship with the Spirit, since there is tenderness and compassion. And when you hear it like that, it's much more definite in that tense. Because our word if in English language can be taken more as a maybe, perhaps, or could be. But Paul is more definite about these things. He's saying here, you've been blessed. You've been blessed to have received these things in Christ. The encouragement, the comfort from his love, the fellowship with the Spirit, and the tenderness and compassion. He's bringing all that to their attention. So you see, unity is based on what Christ gives us. It's not what we look to get off each other. I mean, we just can't help ourselves. You know, when we get emotionally attached to certain people or even things, a view can get distorted. And when the annoyance kicks in, somebody is going to suffer because unity goes out the window. So when we lose sight of what Christ has done for us, we forget he saved us, he forgave us, he loved us, and he gave us a security that this world could never, ever give. You know, even though at one time I rebelled against him, just as each of you have done. Also rejected him, just as I'm sure you have done. Also sinned against him, just as I'm sure each of you will be aware of. But still, even through all of that, I'm accepted. So are you. And to my mind, that clearly shows the extent of the love of Christ and reason enough to remain united with him. You see, there's where the unity lies, because out of that unity, we treat other people differently, we behave differently, our mannerism towards others will change because the focus is in what Christ has done in us and continues to do through us. So this isn't just about, you know, falling out with someone, you know, which is something that we automatically think about when we talk about it not being united with one another. It's something that runs far deeper. This is more to do with dividing a church or causing such a rift that overflows in such a way that it has an effect that others then start to get involved and brings in disunity. The causes of division in a church are many, but ultimately the main reason for a church split is that someone has taken their focus off Jesus. That's when the abuse of using the church as an organisation for their own needs, their own ends, things like that then come to the surface. You see, the thing is, you need to remember, Paul knows the Philippian church are a loving church. He's aware of the character of this church. So he knows they love one another. He knows what they're doing within the community where they reside. And so this reminder of letting them know that, you know, what you already have in Christ is to encourage them to deal with the disunity that was going on amongst them. The church is responsible to live for Christ. And when we live for Christ, that will produce unity, where we all share in working to achieve and maintain this. You know, Paul is very clever in his writing. In verse 1, he encourages the church to pursue unity with all the positive attributes that they have in Christ. And from there, he then connects verse 2 by saying to them all, make my joy complete. He connects verse 1 and 2 with that, make my joy complete. So the relationship that this church has with Paul is great. You know, in many ways, he's a spiritual father. He's the one that helped them get to that place of birth in Christ. And they understand that he brought the gospel to them at great cost to himself. And I wonder, you know, well, it made me think, if we were start to make that comparison of the person, the friend or the family member, whoever it was that was instrumental in you coming to faith. If you can remember that far back. If they were to come to you and say to you, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. How would we respond? Would it have some clout with us? Would it sink in? Would it resonate? Would you think, you know, would it get our attention? Or would we ignore it? It's to help us see what Paul is pleading with them here. Look and see what you have in Christ. Don't lose that. Add to it. Make my joy complete. So that the next time I hear about you, wow, sorted. They're moving on in Christ. So when reading the letters in Scripture, you have to try and identify with the relationship to capture the heart that's behind it. Otherwise, you'd be as well just reading your daily newspaper. So anyway, the phrase, make my joy complete, connects phrase by phrase, verse 1 with verse 2, which observes the steps to unity. In verse 1, he says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, verse 2, he goes on to say, be like-minded. In verse 1, he says, if any comfort from his love, verse 2, he says, have the same love. He addresses each of these comments with something positive and steps that they can do. And then he goes on in verse 1 to say, if any fellowship with the Spirit, in verse 2, he says, be in one spirit. And then in verse 1 again, he says, if you have any tenderness and compassion, in verse 2, he says, have the one purpose. So he links what he says in verse 1 with verse 2. Here's the response. Here's how you do it. Here's the way ahead. This is what will help you. To be like-minded, which means to think the same or having the one purpose. So it's not about being clones. Remember, the focus is on being like Christ. think like Christ? How would he handle the situation? How would he respond to the things that we are facing today? What would his reply be to that situation that we find ourselves in? As we seek to live like Christ, we see that he was willing to do anything to secure our salvation, so that we would be reconciled to God. His example to us that we may be willing to do anything to reconcile with others. And then, of course, he moves on to talking about having the same love. This means to love others equally, not playing at favourites. And if anything, you can look through church history and you see that cliques can be devastating to a church. They're a group of people just, you know, they don't interact with anybody else at all. They just gravitate to one another. They don't even notice who else is in the hall, who else is worshipping with them. And these things have a devastating effect to a church. They create resentment, jealousy, envy, and certainly anything but unity. So what do you do with those who are friends? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't mean dump them. It's not saying that. It's not saying to get rid of them. The answer isn't ignore your good friends either. Paul is saying just have the same love towards everybody. Have the same love towards all. And the thing about that is it's not something that actually happens automatically, but it is another area where we all need to grow in Christ. If I was to say that I loved all of you the same, I would be lying. Wouldn't I? Especially since my wife and my son sitting here. You see what I'm saying? It is something we have to work at. It doesn't come naturally. Yes, I do love my wife and my son. Obviously, meaning the opposite. And my father-in-law. You know, you can start to go through the room and you can start to pick up different connections that you have with people. So what he's saying here is, you don't have to work at this. It's not something that just comes naturally to help us, you know, gravitate, to mix into fellowship with others. So he's saying, enjoy your friends, but don't divide the body of Christ. And we'll only achieve that by maintaining the same love. The next thing when he speaks about be one in spirit. So how do we do this when we're all different? It seems, you know, a difficult task. And what we need to remember is that we are part of the one body. We are part of the one body. We have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of which work in accordance with his will. We belong to each other. Now there's a thought. We belong to each other. And we actually need all our differences, our unique ways of Christ living through each of us. And he manifests himself in different ways through each of us, and that's got to be allowed. There has to be room for that. And because we're different, we can still be united because we're united through Christ. He is the one who unites us. And when we choose to see the, you know, the gifted differences that are displayed in our fellow believers, hopefully that's something that helps us recognize God is at work. God is at work in us. So not only do we belong to each other, we actually need each other to make that complete picture of what it is that Christ can and will do in the lives of those who are trusting in him. So finally, having the one purpose. Paul has been pursuing this point from the very start of his letter. When he shared his own situation, he spoke about Caesar's household was coming to Christ. The Christians in the area were getting bolder. And even those who were speaking out against Paul, he didn't care about that. as long as the gospel is being preached to the lost. There's the purpose. The gospel is being preached to the lost. And really, that's the response that Christ is looking for from each of us. And it doesn't matter how you do it, whether you're one of these people who are bold or someone who's quite quiet with it, someone who works better on a one-to-one or someone who works better with a number of people. We are all different. And there is space for that. There is room for that. But it's having that one purpose that the gospel is getting preached to the lost. So that's our purpose. No matter how we do it, that's hopefully our aim. That's the unity in the believers. And it's when we stop doing that, it simply means that something else or someone else in our life has become more important than him. And I think that's always the danger, the very thing that we always have to battle with in our life. You know, especially the longer you're a Christian, there are things become humdrum, they become the same, they become, dare I say it, monotonous. And we have to fight with that, we have to fight back, we have to come back and remember, you know what, I have a purpose. We all have a purpose. And that is to proclaim the good news of Christ. So in closing, let me read again our scripture from today in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not to your own interests, not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, may God work that word in our lives, and may we give him the glory through the unity that he produces within his people, within his church, that his good news would continue to be proclaimed. Let's pray just before we come to worship again. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who draws our hearts together. Because, Father, we recognize we are fickle. We have our likes, we have our dislikes, and we are still in that process of learning. We are still in that process of trying to fulfill the things that you ask of us. So help us, Father, as we read your word, to hear the heart behind it, of what it is that you long to do in each of us today. Lord God, may we never lose sight of all that you gave that brings us to the point that we find ourselves today. May you stir something within our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit that reminds us of the depth of your love, that reminds us of the journey that we have come, that brings us to the point that we're at today. Lord God, unite as we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we give you thanks for our Saviour, your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought us to this place. Lord God, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to close in some worship together, I believe.